We've been going through the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning, and I would like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bible with you, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? I'm going to read verses 22 and 23 and 24. And I would like you to refrain from commenting on these until you're outside the sanctuary and enjoying coffee. Someone told me this morning, "You sure are a brave man for..." You know, this really is serious, though, because this is the Word of God, and God doesn't joke about this, about relationships and husbands and wives. I was thinking this morning, you know, I got this backwards. Next week is Mother's Day. Guess who we're going to be talking about then? Husbands. But we'll go ahead. Wives, submit to your husbands. Or some translations, most of the translations say, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And Father, we do need to tone ourselves and balance ourselves so that the Word of God can permeate our souls, reach us where we live. It's not anything that we would fabricate, but because you've told us, we want to be obedient and we want to be careful in how we approach the Word of God. So I pray that your Spirit would lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I titled this Right at Home. And there's a couple different approaches that you can come to the title with. You can apply it in a couple different ways. Right at home. Two different applications. A college student was invited to stay with a Christian family that lived near the campus. And when he went home for Thanksgiving, his parents asked him if he was comfortable with the housing arrangement. And he assured them, "I feel right at home." But there was another application. Kathy and I were walking across a parking lot when we heard an angry exchange of a couple yelling at each other. Being somewhat of a smart aleck, I said, "I wonder if things are all right in their home. If what was happening in public was going on that badly, how bad was it at home? I bet it's not very right at their home." My question to you this morning, as much as it applies, is, are the living conditions right at home? Are the relationships loving? Are husbands and wives cooperating or competing? I hope that you are all right at home. So I'd like to just walk through this a little bit, but it starts at verse 21. And that verse says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And a key for a blessed home is submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know, pastors don't come up with this stuff. We don't sit in the office thinking, "How can I stir the pot? How can I make people uncomfortable?" Because this word submit is one that causes discomfort. We're pretty independent people. We're pretty headstrong at times. And this word submit or submission is not something that we identify with often. But this is the word of God: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Many children aren't brought up with this idea because in some ways, even children think that submission is weakness. And even when parents apply this principle, they don't know that it's fair and balanced. When a young child, twos aren't called terrible for no reason. And when a two-year-old has his stuff, and he's got this big container of Legos, and he dumped it out on the floor, and he's playing with his Legos, and another child comes along and starts building something out of his Legos, what does he do? He wants them back, and he'll fight for them. He'll bite or pinch or whatever is necessary to keep his Legos his Legos. But what does a parent say? There's enough for both of you. Share your Legos. Now, in his mind, that is not fair. And I have to act in submission to another child's will and to my mother's or father's will. In a daycare setting, children that don't know each other are forced to play together. And one child is pretty aggressive and hits or pulls hair or something like that. And so the second child starts to beat on the first child. It's normal. He hurt me, I'm going to hurt him. And the daycare owner comes along and says, "Don't fight. Don't retaliate." But in the child's mind, I'm only doing what's fair. We don't like to submit to the authority and change our practice. Well, what does it mean to submit to one another? The Greek word is hupotasso, and it means to arrange under or to form a line. But to arrange under, it's actually used a lot for the military. And having an officer and having others of lesser rank submit to them, hupotasso, you arrange underneath a superior officer. And it's for the matter of order, in order to carry out your duties and to have someone in authority. And submitting in this context does not mean dominating. So we're going to look at some of the antonyms, the opposite. Submit does not mean to dominate. It does not mean to seek power. It is not self-promoting. Did you know the disciples needed to learn how to submit? They needed to learn this hupotasso. And you know about walking along the road with Jesus, and I imagine they had some space between a group of disciples and Jesus walking down the road, because they got to talking about who's the greatest. But Jesus overheard them, and he confronted them about that. And we would think, okay, so they're walking down the road, and it's no big deal. They're going from one location to another, and they get talking about this, and they're competitive men. One's a tax collector and one's a zealot, gonna overthrow Rome if he had the opportunity. And, I mean, they were completely different people. Except, there was an occasion in Luke chapter 22. I'd like you to turn there. You're not gonna believe this unless you turn it to it. Luke chapter 22. And when you get there, you'll see that it's the Last Supper. Jesus has just told him that one of you is going to betray me. And that bothered him. Who could it be? Could it possibly be? No, surely not me. But then at verse 24, what does it say? Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Where are they? They're at the Last Supper. What's Jesus communicating to them? We know all that went on, much more from what Luke says, but much more in John chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. Jesus is telling them all about being his followers. Which of us is the greatest? Are you kidding me? They needed to learn to submit, didn't they? And to submit means to defer to another's needs, to another's request, and say, okay, I can help there. Let's imagine a 15-year-old girl. She has plans for the afternoon. And the neighbor lady comes running over to their house and knocks on the door frantically and doesn't tell them very much information, but she looks at the girl and says, I need a babysitter now. And the girl looks at her mom and mouths, I have plans. And her mother says, do what you think Christ wants. You know where this is going. Because submission to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show up in submission to others' needs and deferring my own interests to fulfill a need of somebody else. And that's what, here we are in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, and it says, submit to one another. But it revolves around Christ, doesn't it? It's not just so you can be a martyr. No, it's to please the Lord Jesus. It's to please Christ. When we submit to Christ, we are positioning ourselves under his authority. We are saying, I agree that Christ is ultimate authority, and I am under him. Not my will be done, but yours, Lord Jesus. And we position ourselves under him. This is a conscious effort. This isn't something that comes naturally. It's something we think about. It's something that we realize Christ has a purpose for me to be here at this time doing this thing for someone else. I'm under his authority. John chapter 14 and verse 23. I think this is a key verse for helping us want to submit to the Lord. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So that God is right at home in our hearts, in our lives. And if we love him, we will obey. What are we doing? We're placing ourselves under him. I'm not the authority in my life. And we can each say that. I refuse to be the ultimate authority in my life. What have we become if we say, I am the authority in my life? We've become our own idol. But when we give that authority and recognize that authority is Christ, Colossians. Chapter 1. And verse 18. Speaking of Christ, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, he might have the preeminence, he might be the single authority, he might be our master. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have what? Life, and have it to the full. So isn't that an incentive to actually follow what the Bible says? Submit to one another. You're not submitting to what a pastor says. You're not submitting to a book that somebody wrote, but you're submitting to the Word of God, and it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Who is the leader? Who is the officer? Who is the manager of lives in this verse, in this situation? Christ is. So when someone comes that interrupts your plans or has a special need, who is it that's directing? Who's orchestrating choreography? Who's doing it? The Lord Jesus. We're special people, you know. In this world, there's a whole lot of people. There's someone quoted a number. I hadn't seen that before, but maybe they had some authority that said there's 8 billion people on the planet now. And a segment of those are you and me that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that have a higher authority than ourselves, or some imam, or some Brahmin, some yogi. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Have I avoided wives submit to your husband long enough? That's what it says next. Wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay, so you've made the Lord the authority in your life, and now God has, in his wisdom, put you under another authority also. Wives. This has nothing to do with intelligence or talents or gifts or spiritual maturity, because there are wives who have outstripped their husbands in some of these areas. But he's not saying, okay, evaluate things and the smartest one be the head of the home. Doesn't say that. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. No argument. This does not mean that women are to submit to men. And it has been written up that way before, but that's a mistake. It says, wife, single wife, submit yourself to single husband, is the meaning of it. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And this arrangement of the home is so that there is order under Christ. It's not master-slave. It's not even boss and slave, as someone's email said. What is it? It is two redeemed people serving together. A Christian home is two redeemed people who serve the Lord together. And in serving the Lord together, there is order. And God said, wives, submit to your husband. Okay. I believe, I've done quite a few weddings in many years, And I really believe that when a couple comes and says, we would like to get married, can we spend some time with you and will you do the wedding? And I say, I want to talk to you. And so they come to the office, we have some time together, and I really truly believe that the young ladies sitting there, well, some of them have been old ladies. I had a wedding when I first moved here, and I told them they must come in for counseling. And because they'd been married before and they were widowed and so on. And so they came in and sat down. And I realized in talking to him, I was 42 and he was 84. Twice as old as I am. Now, I'm going to give you some counsel about weddings and marriage. It seemed backwards to me. But when there's an older woman, younger woman, whatever it is, she expects that getting married is going to open the doors to greater happiness. You know, if they're not thinking that, they probably shouldn't get married. But this, I will be in a happier state when I'm married. Sometimes that doesn't work out so good. Why? There's a, what is it, five letters? That get in the way. P-R-I-D-E. Instead of six letters. S-U-B-M-I-T. And those conflict. But her investment in her home and husband will reap fulfillment. I know that from what the Bible says. I'm going to take time to read Proverbs 31. This isn't a goal. It's not written as a goal. Every woman must do everything in Proverbs 31. But listen to the fulfillment that this lady enjoys. Listen to it. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than... Do I dare interrupt it with a joke? I think it was a true story. Or told as a true story. A pastor was doing a wedding. And the bride and the bridesmaid were there, and he began reading this. And he said, a wife of noble character, who can find? For her price is far greater than rubies. And the bride's sister, Ruby, turned red. You'll think about that. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes her coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected in the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Doesn't sound like she's very inhibited, does it? Getting married didn't close all the doors for opportunity for her. And I don't think that women ought to be experiencing that, of having their lives shut down because they got married, when their ambition and their intent was to be even greater joy. And I have a little story from Jill Briscoe. Some of you know Jill. I won't tell her story. But she told of life in her home where love abounded while she lived at home. Talking about her father. My father, a quiet, gentle man, considered himself head of his home, protector, defender, and provider. My mom was a sweet, Scottish-born Presbyterian. She believed in the sovereignty of God and her husband. My father adored my mother and put his considerable business assets into her name and also looked to her to raise the children. When my sister came of age, my father supported her when she became an excellent car mechanic and raced cars. Eventually, she took her place at his side as partner in his successful car business. That goes entirely against what some people believe women ought to do. Race cars? Who's this Danica Patrick? You know, marriage is not to blessed be the tie that binds and chains. Is that what marriage is? Something that binds you and chains you? Or is it something that sets you free and develops and envelops you so that you can be the person God made you to be? We'll see how the husband contributes to that next week. But when things are right at home, Christ is glorified. In our passage in Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Marriage is God's idea. Some people think it's a recent construct, but it's God's idea. And I'd like for us, now that you turn back to Ephesians, let's go to Matthew. Because Jesus dealt with an issue and took it clear back to the beginning, the issue of marriage and divorce and so on. And this is God's word that Jesus repeated in the New Testament. I'd like you to see it in your own Bible. Matthew chapter 19 at verse 4. So Matthew 19 and verse 4. Jesus is speaking and it says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." Marriage is God's idea. And the order in marriage is God's idea. And that order is to give marriage a spiritual dimension that is observed by outsiders. There have been a lot of what I would call good marriages among people who don't know Christ. But they have an understanding between the two of them, and they live well. But there is something about a Christian marriage that is supposed to reveal something that the world needs to know. It needs to know Christ. And the reason for Christian marriage is so that God can use us to unpack something about relationships, and those relationships include Jesus. And so it says here in Ephesians, now as the church submits to Christ, so the church being our local body here, another local assembly there, another local church over here, and all of us together submit to Christ. And within each of those local bodies, local assemblies, are husbands and wives. And there's something that's being illustrated by each of you that are married, that the wife is submitting to the husband to show that our submission as a body of believers to Christ is genuine. We don't just talk about it. But it's being shown and demonstrated in the home. Just as this church submits to its head, Christ, wives submit to their husbands. A statement that I'd like for you to digest and think about this afternoon. Christian homes are havens of loving cooperation and contribution. There is not one leader and the other half of the marriage just submits and says, okay. But it's cooperation. It's contribution, living together and making this thing work and having this spiritual illustration that flows out from our home. And you hear me say, we're doing this because Kathy thought it was a good idea. I learned a long time ago, she's really better. I'm not a social person. You might think, oh yeah, right. No, really. I don't think of parties or travel or vacations like Kathy does. And so she told me where we're going in June. She had contribution. And I think that's great. Because there are things, we're not the same. Each couple is, the people are different, aren't they? Have different gifts, have different abilities, have different things that are highlighted in their minds, and the other is like, duh, I don't know about that. But when Kathy plans something, I'm all for it. Unless it conflicts with a hunting trip or fishing or something. But when that kind of harmony is in the haven, then neighbors witness that. They witness the mutual respect because Christ is the center of the home. Now, I'd like for us to close and wrap this up. It'll be on the screen, I believe, the last verse that we're going to say together in summary and conclusion of this message. Psalm 19:14. Say it with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Can you make that your prayer? If you're here today and don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we've been talking about all around a thing that, boy, it sounds good. Sounds cool. But I don't know how that would work. First of all, we have to submit to the Lord Jesus and invite him into our life. The one who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, had victory over death, and invites us to have victory with him over death. To have our sins forgiven and be given the gift of eternal life. If you would invite him into your life tonight, today, ask him. Pray in your words, Lord Jesus, I've been a rebel. I've been lawless regarding your law. I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me and come into my life. Make my life as fruitful as you said, that you'll give me abundance. You can pray that. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us, that you've given us your Son, the Lord Jesus, and under whose headship we will live and we are able to relate. I pray that you'll take the message today. Frailty of a human instrument, but powerful in the Word of God. We thank you for that word in Jesus' name.